You're listening to Hardwired with Jeff Wickwire. Here's what's coming up in today's edition.
Now Peter goes next into God's grace. The God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ after you have suffered a while. Now underline or circle that word suffer, because here's Peter returning to his original subject in chapter 1. Suffered after you have suffered a while. What happens after you have suffered a while? God perfects you, establishes you, strengthens you, and settles you. After what? After you have suffered.
Have you ever experienced unconditional love? Regardless of your past, one undeniable truth is that you've never encountered perfect love. Today in Pastor Jeff's message, he emphasizes that God desires to love you flawlessly and unconditionally. Even in your lowest moments, his love remains constant, never wavering. No matter the dynamics of your family life, the depth and authenticity of God's love surpass any earthly experience. Rest assured, his love for you is unwavering, a constant source of strength. Well, let's join Pastor Jeff in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 as he continues his message, Victory in Battle.
Somebody who has an interest in you. Cast all of your multiple cares, because they're usually many. But then, why? And how do you know he takes them? Because he cares. He has an interest in you. He's interested in you. I want you to say, he's interested in me. Now, you may feel insignificant out there. You may feel like nobody knows you're alive on the planet. But I want you to know this word, care, the second care in that verse, means we have many cares, but he has only one, and it's you. It's you. Let's say it together, he cares for me. He cares for me. You're his one and only care, focus, interest. Peter now turns his focus to the enemy, our enemy, the devil. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I want you to notice something. He's not just an adversary. He's your adversary. Isn't that what he says? Your adversary. The devil. Because we're engaged in a spiritual conflict, not once a week or not every once in a while, but every single day. We're in a spiritual battle, are we not? Is anybody in here who doesn't have a battle during the day? I mean, come on, we're in a spiritual battle every day. We're attacked every day. We're having to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil every day. So, he gives us instruction here. He says, because you're engaged in a spiritual conflict until the day that we go home to heaven, when thank God, then there's no more devil, no more flesh, no more temptation, no more nothing. We're to be sober-minded. And that literally means not intoxicated. That's just what it means. We're to have presence of mind. We're to have our wits about us. All right? Be sober. Don't be intoxicated in any way. I don't like anything that takes away my clarity of thought. Not anything. I want to be able to spot the devil a mile away if he's coming my way. I don't want to be numbed by anything. Now, that's just my choice, all right? It's my choice. I don't want anything that's going to numb me, intoxicate me, put me in any kind of a stupor, put a dull edge on my alertness, my discernment. I don't want it. So don't be intoxicated. Have your mind about you, your wits about you. And vigilant. He said also be vigilant. That means to stay awake. Not physically. We got to sleep. But it means to be spiritually alert, awake. Are you awake tonight? Are you awake? Are you spiritually alert? Do you know what time it is in our culture? Do you know what time it is on the prophetic timetable? Do you know what time it is spiritually in God's eyes? That is the last days. Christ is at the door. Do you know what time it is? We're We're in a battle, and Jesus said, when you see all these things coming to pass, know that my return is near, even at the door. So we're to be alert, not taken off guard, not shocked or surprised. We're to be alert. Why? Because the devil's on the prowl. He's looking for lunch. He's looking for dinner. I want you to notice the word Peter uses for adversary literally means accuser, like a prosecuting attorney. Satan acts like an adversary in a lawsuit against you. He acts like an opponent's a prosecutor in a lawsuit. He brings a case against you. And one of the things about being alert is recognizing if that battle in your mind where you're all down on yourself, beating yourself up, having memories of your past failures brought up to you, how often do we stop to think that maybe that has another source? And it's the enemy building a case against us in our own mind. You ever caught the devil doing that? You no good, low down, former, terrible sinner. What are you doing thinking God can use you? What are you doing going to church all the time and acting all holy? If only they knew what I know. And he comes against you in your mind till before you know it, you're walking around with tuck head. You know what tuck head is? You're staring at the ground. Your shoulders are slumped. You're all down on yourself. Let me tell you, God will never do that to you. No, he'll never do that to you. What does it say? He's my glory and the lifter of my head. Amen? He doesn't want you to walk around in pride, but he does want you to be confident in what the blood of Jesus has done in washing away your sin. He condemns you, he accuses you, he slanders you, he undermines you in the theater of your mind. And sometimes he'll use others to do it, and sometimes he'll use church folks to do it. If you've been in church any time over a month, that is no shock to you. He calls Satan a roaring lion, literally means to howl. He wants us to see the predatory nature of the devil. He howls and roars like a lion on the hunt. He walks about. That paints a graphic picture of Satan's restless energy. Remember when he went before God in Job's day? And God said to the devil, where you been? He said, going to and fro throughout the earth. And that shows his restless energy. When the devil's going to and fro in the earth, what's he doing? He's on the hunt. He's not passively sitting in the shadows watching the world pass by. He's pacing back and forth, always searching for an unsuspecting victim. That's the devil. I'm not afraid of him, but I'm smart to his game. I'm wise to him. I'm not afraid of him, but I don't take him for granted. I don't make fun of him. I'm aware that he is my adversary, your adversary. He's not playing games, and neither can we. Spiritual warfare is for keeps, everybody. Peter next tells us how to respond to Satan's attacks. You want to know how to beat him? He says here, verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by all of your brethren throughout the world, starting with your own local church. You're not alone in your battle. All Christians are experiencing warfare and trouble from the devil. He's attacking all Christian marriages, all Christian homes, all Christian hearts and minds. He's attacking them all. He said, so you resist him. We're to resist the evil one, not in our own strength, but by yielding to the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And James chimes in with the same idea. Listen to James. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So there's your humility. And then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So he uses the same word, resist. This word from the Greek is so interesting. So I'm just going to tell you what it is. It's anthistemi. Anthistemi. Now let me ask you, do you recognize an English word in there? Anthistemi? antihistamine. Okay? So our medical community in probably a couple of centuries ago or so, whenever they came up with antihistamines, they borrowed from this Greek word, anthistame. So let me show you what it means. And let me explain this. Histamine, okay, antihistamine. Histamine is the substance in our bodies that plays a major role in an allergic reaction, causing the runny nose, the sneezing, the coughing. If you're in Texas, I guarantee you, you're dealing with histamine, okay? So an antihistamine is a drug that resists and inhibits the effects of histamine. It pushes it back so that we can breathe, stop coughing, the watery eyes stop, because the histamine is being resisted by an antihistamine. So when we resist the devil in Jesus' name, it's like a spiritual antihistamine, all right, that blocks the devil's progress and sends him running. Resist the devil, anthistame, resist the devil, and he will run from you. He will run from the name of Jesus. He will run. But here's the thing, here's the key, everybody. You got to first submit to God. If you're not submitted to God, you can rebuke the devil all day long. It won't do you any good. We've got to be submitted to God first. Are you submitted to God? So when we're under attack, the very first thing we need to ask ourselves is this. Is he attacking your marriage? Is he attacking your kids? Is he attacking your money? Is he attacking your peace? Is he attacking? Are you experiencing a warfare? Here's the first thing you got to ask yourself, because you're in a battle. You're going to have to fight or just take it. I'm not going to let the devil bully me around. I'm going to fight him. I'm going to resist him. But the first thing is, am I submitted to God? Am I in obedience to God in any way, in every way I know? Is there any area in my life where he's been prodding me, nudging me, either by his spirit or by his word, to do something, to deal with something, and I haven't done it? Is there anything like that? Because if I'm not submitted to God, I can't win. So there is a process in spiritual warfare. You know, I hear people commanding the devil to this, that, and the other. You know, you need demons cast out of you and all this stuff going around about Christians needing deliverance every other week. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're submitted to God, that's what deals with the devil. Submit to God and resist the devil, and he runs from you. He flees from you. So the devil's looking for Christians who aren't submitted to God, and he can wreak havoc. But what a powerful thing it is when we submit to God and resist the devil. He runs. I love the idea of Satan running away from me because of Jesus in me, running away from the Jesus in me. Amen. Everybody say, he'll flee from me. Now Peter goes next into God's grace. The God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ after you have suffered a while. Now underline or circle that word suffer, because here's Peter returning to his original subject in chapter 1. Suffered, after you have suffered a while. What happens after you have suffered a while? God perfects you, establishes you, strengthens you, and settles you. After what? After you have suffered. Wow. So Peter's once again pointing out that God uses suffering. Is it a revelation to anybody here that Christians suffer? And it doesn't mean you don't have enough faith if you're suffering. Nothing wrong with your faith just because you're suffering. Matter of fact, you're going to suffer in some ways you didn't before. The devil attacking you. Various types of warfare. Temptations. Persecutions from the outside world. There are persecutions and there are troubles and sufferings we experience as Christians that non-Christians don't. Conversely, there's things we never suffer from that non-Christians do. Amen. Like unrequited guilt, condemnation, no victory over sin, no victory over temptation, all kinds of ways. So here's the thing. After you have suffered a while. Now, so Peter is telling us, and I want you to catch this, church, because this is the gist of 1 Peter. That God uses, he takes what the enemy means for evil, and he turns it for our good. He uses suffering. Now you say, well, if he's going to use suffering to develop me and strengthen me, that's not fair. Why can't he just wave a wand and make me what he wants me to be? Why do I have to go through suffering? Well, that's not mean. I want you to think about those football players on the field. They want the Super Bowl ring. Now, if you want the Super Bowl ring and you're at the beginning of the season, then you know this. They're out on a hot field prior to football season. They want that ring. They want to win. They want the victor's crown. They want to be a winning team and not a losing team. Here's what they do. They get on that hot field. They sweat. They groan. They suffer. All under the demands of the man they hire to make them as good as they can be. He knows this will never happen apart from some grueling workouts, tough discipline, and suffering. Go up to any of them after they've had a hard day of practice on the field in 100 degrees out there in Texas. Ask them, how was today? Suffered. I suffered. That coach is a devil. He's Satan. You know what Tom Landry once said? My job is to get the player. Tom Landry was the greatest coach Dallas Cowboys ever had. I'm sorry. Tom Landry once said, my job is to get the players to do what they don't want to do so they can be what they really want to be. Now that is good. Because God does the same thing. Make me like Jesus, Lord. God says, say that one more time real good and loud. Make me like Jesus. I want to be just like your son, Lord. God says, okay, get ready for a long journey. Get ready for some suffering. Get ready for some trials. Get ready for some hard knocks. Get ready, get ready, get ready. I've often thought to myself, if I could have foreseen when I was 19 what I would go through to get to where I've got, I'm not so sure I would have stepped forward as easily as I did. It takes God a lifetime to make a man or a woman of God. It doesn't happen overnight. Oh, no. Peter says there's a process with God. After you have suffered for a while, after you have suffered for a while, he puts limits on it. That's good news. God draws lines in the sand where Job, remember Job? He told the devil, you can do all these things, but you can't take his life. He drew a line in the sand. And at the end of his suffering, we see a stronger, better Job than the one we find at the beginning. But it took some stuff to get there. So look at what the after suffering produces. God intends us to be perfect. He said he will perfect you. Well, the Greek word we translate into perfect is not the same as being perfect. It means to arrange, to set in order, to adjust. Now listen to me, dear saints. We've been through a lot of suffering. America has suffered. Christians have suffered all over America. And our suffering is increasing as persecution increases. We go through many things. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of some of them. Is that what it says? Out of all. But here's what God does with suffering. When it says he's going to perfect you, it means he's going to arrange or set in order or adjust you. It's the same Greek word used to describe John mending his net. Okay? John's mending the net that was torn. How is it that God uses suffering to mend us, to fix some things. I wish sometimes it didn't take suffering, but he uses it. Commentator John Phillips says, as a tailor uses a needle to make way for the thread, so God uses suffering in our lives to make way for the perfecting of our souls. Are you hurting tonight? God's going to use it. Are you hurting tonight? I'm not saying God brought it, but I'm saying God's going to use it. Are you hurting tonight? It is God's needle. He's going to weave the thread of his character through that suffering, and somehow or another, he's going to use it to mend in you some things that need mending. Then he says, God uses suffering to establish us. Stairizo is the Greek word. It means to make something secure. It's the idea of driving a stake into the ground to hold a tent firmly in place. So God uses suffering to establish us, to hold us in place. Stay rizzo, I can almost hear stay bowl in it. Suffering has the effect of making us unmovable in our faith. It plays a part in mending our souls. It establishes us in our walk. And then Peter says it strengthens you. We're strengthened to achieve what God's called us to do. Somehow or another, God uses suffering to do it. And finally, and this is my favorite one of all four, suffering will settle you. I love the word settled. I love being settled. How many of you like being settled? I'm a settling kind of guy. I love being steady Eddie, settled in my face, settled in my walk. But he says, he'll settle you. After you have suffered a while, he'll settle you. It means put you on a firm foundation. Nothing like suffering drives us to the Word of God and to the place of prayer. Amen? Amen. I mean, how many of us really pray hard when we're hurting? What did David say? David said, before I suffered, I did many wrong things. But now, after suffering, I carefully obey everything you say. Amen. Peter, verse 11 says, God's going to get the glory from all your suffering. Again, John Phillips writes, suffering is the storm cloud that provides the canvas on which God paints the rainbow. Are you suffering tonight? Emotionally, physically, spiritually, relationally? Are you suffering? Then I want you to see it as something God's using as a chisel, as a needle with a thread, as a tool to work for your good. You're going to be what you could never have been as God works on you and works on me. Every day we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Amen? And faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Amen. Verse 13, churches in Babylon elect together with you greet you, and so does Mark my son. I don't know who the she is. Well, in this translation, it's translated as church. In the one we read up there, it was she. Whatever. The Mark he mentions is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. That's the Mark he mentions. And he closes his first letter with an encouragement to walk in love and peace. We don't need rumors going around. That's the church. They're kissing each other all the time. Don't do that. This is something I can guarantee tell you, this was a first century thing. This doesn't fly here.
In a world full of competing priorities and endless distractions, Pastor Jeff reminded you of a timeless truth. Put God first in everything you do. As the demands of life pull you in various directions, discover the transformative power of prioritizing God at the forefront of your endeavors. In every decision, action, and aspiration, let your guiding principle be to honor and glorify. Cultivate a life where God takes precedence, steering your journey with a fresh divine purpose. If you're interested in learning about Hardwired, Diane has some things to share.
For more teachings and information about this ministry, we encourage you to check out hardwired.org. Pastor Jeff Wickwire has many more messages there. You'll find them under the audio tab. This will surely help you be encouraged in the Word. Once again, that's hardwired.org. We want to invite you to come back again next time for another teaching from Pastor Jeff. Daniel has more on that, giving you something to look forward to.
Amidst the noise of worldly influences and conflicting messages, next time, Pastor Jeff delivers a profound reminder. Forget the lies of the world and seek solely after God's wisdom. In a culture saturated with misinformation and shifting values, discover the unwavering truth found in God's Word. Let go of the deceptive narratives that surround you, and instead, focus your heart and mind on God's eternal wisdom. Allow God's guidance to illuminate your path. There's more Pastor Jeff has to share from the book of 1 Peter, so be sure to join us again. If you missed any part of today's teaching, you can find it online at hardwired.org. We're so glad we could be part of your day today, and we pray you've been blessed by today's edition of Hardwired.